All right, welcome to another episode of the Eternal Athletes Podcast. We're here to empower athletes to glorify Christ with their game and pursue a life with Him for eternity. I'm Ryan. This is my lovely wife, Erin. We're former players, coaches, current spectators right now, and parents of two beautiful kids. And we're excited to welcome a very special guest on this latest episode of the Eternal Athletes Podcast. He is a current baseball player at Outerbein University. He's a team captain there, right fielder. He was a four-sport athlete in high school, and he has some great stats and everything. But what's more important than the stats and the accomplishments over the course of his athletic career is his heart for the Lord. And you guys are totally going to see that, and hear just really the love he has for Jesus, and obviously the love he has for sports too. But we know the Holy Spirit's going to shine through him on this recording of the podcast. So without further ado, Nolan James, welcome to the Eternal Athletes Podcast. How are you?
Thanks for having me. I'm having fun. Looking forward to this.
Yes, I'm excited too. And first of all, I want to clarify, because is it Otterbein University or college?
University, Cardinals. Okay. What did I?
You did say that, but I wasn't certain about it. So you were right. You don't get me to hear me say that often, Ryan. You were right. You're good.
Is it like outer or otter?
Otter, like otter animal. Yep.
Otterbein. Okay. Nice work. Anyways, let's get back on topic. So right. I'm excited to dive in. I know, I had a chance to speak with Nolan for, oh my gosh, I think it was like a 40 or 45 minute phone call, and I wish I would have recorded that phone call, because there was so much content there that was just, I think, would be amazing for anybody to hear. And it was really exciting. So I know hopefully this isn't a 5-hour podcast. It could be. We might have to do 4 or 5 of them. But the thing I like to start off first with, Nolan, is, we talk a lot. We want to talk about your story, where you are now, but kind of like how you got to that point. And I know all athletes, growing up, whether they grew up in the faith or not in the faith, kind of where that intersection kind of started for you. If that was something that, happened like naturally through your own awareness, I guess, or maybe there was a teammate or coach or somewhere along the line that kind of encouraged you to blend your faith and sports together. So I'll just let you kind of just share where it all started for you, starting as you were growing up, if faith was a part of something in your childhood.
Yeah. So I grew up Baptist and went to church every single Sunday with my family, my mom, my brother, and my dad. And so we were back then just church goers, you could say, not really like avid Christians in relationship, at least for me and my brother, because when it came to our relationship with Christ, we didn't really understand like the huge significance of like who he was. To us, it was just the name of Jesus, just being a guy named Jesus for us. We knew he was God. We knew there was a God in the sky, but we didn't really know any of the stories. We just thought that the Bible was just thou shall art, rules that like you don't really understand. I couldn't read more than like 3 words of it without being like, whoa, what's happening? And so I would fall asleep throughout church. My mom would have to either give me gum, sneak me some gum, or like maybe like pinch my side to wake me up. And I got to a point where like it was so tiring for her having to like drag us to church every single day, because of course we'll be dragging our feet out of bed and stuff, that we stopped going for a bit, for a few years. And then so with that being said, like not having like a true relationship with Christ and not really going to church too much, of course that means that like you're not really going to have a foundation for your faith. And so with that being said, I lived a lot in the world. I didn't really live for Christ. I didn't really live for myself. And when you live for the world, you have a bunch more insecurities developing within yourself, identity issues come into play here. Some people, it leads also to depression, anxiety, and other different problems. And that all happened to me growing up as well. And so trying hard throughout middle school, high school, to figure out who am I really. And what happened was actually I went to like a huge like turning point where like I didn't understand where I wanted to go to school, where I wanted to go to college. I remember I got surgery actually done on my elbow my senior year. You can not really see the scar, but it's like right here on my UCL. And it wasn't Tommy John, but like a different part of it called internal brace surgery, where it's a 6-month recovery time. They'll go in there and they reattach the ligament. They put a collagen brace inside of there. And basically because of that injury, though, I lost offers from different schools, from higher up D1 schools, D2 schools. People are pulling away now. And I did not want to go D3. I didn't want to go JUCO. I wanted to just actually have some kind of Division I offer just to be able to say, like, you know what? I am who I am, because I had my identity in baseball. I told myself, if I don't succeed, I'm going to be considered a failure, basically, for myself. That's not my standard that I want to have and live. But then mixing that with not knowing where to go to college, went through my first ever breakup ever, like, you know, the first true love breakup, and everybody knows that struggle. And of course, like, when you're doing that, you're just, like, spiraling, basically, of, like, not really understanding who you are. You're not really having your foundation of your personality, so now you're losing your friends, stuff like that. I was hitting rock bottom just 24/7. And while I was hitting rock bottom, that's when I realized that, okay, I need to find something to, like, lift myself back up. And so I still always believed in God, still always believed in Jesus Christ, and had him still, like, in the back of my mind. But now I was like, you know what, let me actually try reading this Bible a little more. And let me try praying a little more, as I always do. And this time, though, when I actually opened up the Bible, instead of it saying, thou art shall, you know, just a rule book that you can't really understand, now that book became therapy. Because now when you actually see the problems that you've actually gone through, it shows kind of like how what a pastor named Stephen Chandler talked about, how there's brokenness in the world. That's why there's diseases and sicknesses and bad things that happen to us. But with that being said, all things happen in the glory of God and ourselves. And so God took those broken things that happened to me and used it towards his story and towards my story as well. And that's what helped me when it came to understanding my own faith, understanding what God has done for me, understanding those stories a little more. Because, like, when you're reading the book of Job and you're reading Ruth and people like that, you're kind of like, this sounds like me, but, like, it's just, it's a whole different person living it out. But, like, this is me right now currently. And that's what led to me now, like, starting to go back to church more. Back in my freshman year of college, I ended up going to a D2 school called Notre Dame College, which was about 15 minutes away from my house. I chose that one because I did not know which school I should pick. Like, I know why people are posting on Instagrams, like, oh, Ole Miss for 4 years. I'm like, well, why'd you choose Ole Miss of all places? Like, why would you want to go 15 hours away? So what I did was, applying to college, I applied to 12, 13 different colleges. And I got into 12 of them. And all 12 of the ones that accepted me gave me huge scholarships for academics. But you would think that's good. But it's not that great if you still don't know why people choose these colleges. So now I'm just sitting there like, oh, this is good, but why should I choose this one? Mm-hmm. So that's why I chose just staying nearby 15 minutes away, because I knew to myself as well, like, going through insecurities and not having, like, confidence in myself. I was like, if I fail at this, if I fail at baseball, if I fail at college, you know, being a freshman as a student athlete, I can always just go home whenever I want to. I don't have to worry about being 10 hours away and you can't go home whenever you want. So that's why I ended up going to Notre Dame College. And surprisingly enough, while I was there, started going to their chapel services every Sunday. I did, like, some exercises there that actually helped with my relationship with God, where I was a pre-med student back then. Now I'm a finance major. But as a pre-med student, wanting to be a doctor, of course, I had all-nighters happening almost every week, frequently. And every Sunday, that I'll be pulling an all-nighter leading up to our Monday 6 a.m. lift, I remember I would tell myself, no matter how much homework I have, even though it's going to last until 4 a.m., 5 a.m., or even, like, no sleep, once I finish it, go straight to 6 a.m. lift, I told myself that I will always take a break for the next hour so I can go to a chapel session and go to that church session. It was non-denominational. I was like, you know what? This is my, like, symbol towards God. And, like, you are the forefront of my relationship. I don't really know you. I'm still trying to, like, learn who you are, know you. But, like, this is me showing, like, there's nothing else above, like, what I'm trying to have right now when it comes to getting a relationship with you. And then that helped a whole lot when it came to, like, forming my own foundation and my own relationship with him. And what led up to the end of that school year was Notre Dame College, a D2 school, actually shut down. It actually went bankrupt and no longer even a school. Legit, there was rumors all year and everybody was like, all teachers were saying, like, no, we're not shutting down, we're not shutting down. And, like, a month until school ended, with us in the middle of our baseball season, they go, yeah, so it's actually true. Yeah, we're shutting down, guys. We have no money. Took out all these loans, all these debts. We're heavily in debt, and we don't want to pay it off. And yeah, they're just closing the doors. And so that's what led to me then having to forced myself to play, even though I was coming back still from my injury. But of course, you know, since you're forced to portal now, you have to play, even though you're going to redshirt, because you have to get some kind of tape out for colleges. And then the very first school that ever reached out to me was Otterbein University, and they showed the most love and consideration towards me. I had some top D2s that offered me, stuff like that. But it really mattered to me how much Otterbein was so, like, persistent on reaching out to me. They always cared, not about, like, oh, did you get your application in? They cared more about, like, oh, like, just how are you doing today? Mm-hmm. I'm more of a human than an athlete. Came here to Otterbein, and then as soon as I got here, touched down here last year, my faith just took off when it came to me in Christ. Like, just every person, event that happened to me felt like it was divinely designed towards, like, my favor and, like, in some specific meaning and message that can, like, help towards some kind of, like, chain of events. And that's what led to me meeting different ministries, different pastors who became, like, my mentors, starting ministry myself. Now I start Bible studies here on campus. I give sermons here on campus. And I remember last year I had even a vision of having a Bible study, because every year the baseball team has weekly Bible studies for our team. And last year when we were having it, I thought to myself, like, just a vision, like, how good would this be to have a Bible study for the entire school, where it's like, instead of just being 20 baseball guys here in this classroom, what would just, like, just 80, 90, 100 people just all here in one big classroom, just ready to learn, read our Bibles, and just seek a relationship desperately with Christ. And I came back this year. I was like, I had a plan all set out. Like, okay, let's reach out to every team, like, that I have connects with. Be like, hey, like, send this group chat to them. Like, I have this Bible study happening next Monday. Just pull up. And that same, like, group chat that I started to keep, like, an attendance numbers reached already to, like, 150 plus people, like, student athletes and regular students as well. And then churches hear about it without even, like, us spreading the word. They just somehow are texting the campus pastors and different, like, presidents saying, like, hey, do you know this is happening on your campus right now? How cool is this happening right now? And that's been, like, my entire process with my relationship with Christ and how I've started to really, like, interlink it with, like, my life, my, like, university, and even my team now, too, because now we're just avid participators in my Bible study, in the sermons, and now also we're just much more, like, collaborative on campus when it comes to partnering with different schools, teams, organizations, just about spreading the gospel. And even we just started recently providing free Bibles to our campus as well. Where now we go out to the middle of our campus, we have a whole table of donated Bibles from churches, and we just hand out to people, like, hey, here's a free Bible. Can we pray for you? And move on with our lives.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow. I did nothing in college like that. And I'm just thinking how many, like, text message alarms are going off on your phone on a daily basis.
It's a lot.
People. I'm curious when you do that, I want to dive back into some other things that you'd mentioned and kind of expand on those. But when you say you're handing out these Bibles and asking people if you can pray for them, how many are people pretty open to that? Or do you get a lot of response where people do want a Bible and they do want let you pray for them?
Yeah, actually. So it really is open a lot, because it's led by some of my teammates named Lance Preston, Braylon Boggs, Noah Floor, and Jamin Sawyer. And whenever they go out there and they're handing out these Bibles, they start off about 70 to 80 to 100 different Bibles, and they'll end out the day maybe with just 3 or 4 or 5 left. If not that, clean, empty table. And it showed a lot about how there's a big shift in the tides, like, in the world right now when it comes to Christianity. And everybody's been talking about it on social media. Everybody's been, like, feeling it, like, the shift of the tides. But, I mean, to actually see it happen in front of you is crazy, especially when it comes to a small private school. It's not like Ohio. It's like Ohio State Public School. You have a good amount of Christians there. So we're like, when it comes to, like, a movement, you're pretty much going to see something when it comes to Christianity, even with other religions too, like Judaism and Islam as well, Islamic. But to go on a small private school, including, like, an art school as well, and to try and preach the gospel, even just preach a religion, it's not really going to be, like, that heard of. It's not really, people aren't really going to be talking about it too much. It might not even be that accepted too, on, like, to talk about that. And to be able to see that kind of response from, like, students, even people who don't even believe in Christianity, don't even really know too much about it, but are kind of, like, also, like, agnostic. It shows, like, as I put it, to, like, in my sermons, I think that Christianity and Jesus Christ it's not an elephant in the room. It's an elephant at the very end of a long hallway. So it's like, if it's in the room, people would know it's there, but choose to ignore it. But when it comes to it being at the end of a hallway, the only way you're actually able to like see it, understand it, and like actually like feel its presence is if you turn around from the way you're walking and start walking towards that end of the hallway instead of walking to the other end that you're talking, that like you're walking towards, which is like living in the world, which you'll see a lot in college, of course, with drinking, sex, lust, just a whole bunch of like negative temporary fixes in the air that can help for coping mechanisms temporarily, but can never really give you like a stable grounding.
Amen. I think too, like that call, just that age, like everything you just said, because especially kids are there, sometimes they're away from home for the first time. And so even if they do have those like strong roots from home, they're away from those roots. And now new people are trying to plant their thoughts on them or try to pull them in different directions. And just like, I mean, we all have our own experiences. I know college was a time for me that was very challenging too. And you're trying to figure out, it seems so big and heavy, right? Like, oh my gosh, this is, what am I going to do with my life? I need to do this. I need to figure this out. And it can be very stressful when people go to some of those things for those stress relief or just to kind of escape the stress of where they're at. And so I think that's so important to have that there and just even knowing that it may not be accepted. And I'm imagining that nobody has really, or I hope not, I guess maybe you can share, but like challenged you and your teammates that are out there handing out these Bibles, if people have tried to almost like argue against what you're doing or try to make a case for why you should not be there doing those things?
Yeah. Yeah. So luckily so far, no, okay. There's been nobody like really like challenging us at all. I think I could see like moments where like at the very beginning, when you come onto campus and you try to like give sermons, give out Bibles, of course, for a small school, you can see how like the enemy spiritually like will try to attack you, where like, it's something that's like subconscious. It's not really something like people know what they're doing. We're like, it's kind of also like a Christian's face it too. We're like, sometimes when we read certain parts of our Bibles, for example, we like to pick and choose verses sometimes, like which a lot of us are guilty of. Like we read something, we're like, I don't know if I could teach this one to somebody because it might be a little bit too hard to preach. But it might be like if I speak it to them, they might get offended from it, except something like that. Or like you might get offended from it. You're reading, you're like, oh, is something, definitely something that I've done so far. So it's like, I might just put this verse like over there and not focus on these verses right here. But when it comes to those moments though, even though people subconsciously might like have some like pushback from that, still like everybody's been coming around like naturally or eventually, which is so good. And we've been feeling nothing but just more support as days go by.
I love that. I can feel that you have a question, Ryan. I can feel it, but I do want to just ask one more.
Because we both breathed at the same time.
But before, because I, and then Ryan's turn. But I'm curious too, because the teammates that you have doing this with you, I imagine there had to be, right, like this buy-in with the team as well. So is it something where those teammates that you had mentioned that do this with you, that they kind of already, were they already there too, spiritually, right? Like it was like a no-brainer kind of like, we're all in on this, let's do it, this is a great idea. Or did you see some of those teammates kind of grow in their faith to grow to a point to be like, yeah, I want to be a part of this too?
Yeah, yeah. So I've seen some of them grow in their faith. And it seemed, some of them are still, of course, working on it. But I've seen some that also came in here just like immediately like just grounded. Like the two that are immediately grounded were just like Adam Cooper and Lance Preston, who already help out their church coming here to Ottawa and already lead small groups and help with Bible studies at their own churches. They already come in here like hungry and ready to like start something, especially Adam Cooper, who transferred in from a whole different school as well. And others, teammates, I remember they came in, they believed as well, kind of like me, exact same story as me. They believed, they didn't go to church too much or didn't really understand the Bible too much. And so that was another very special moment for me, because like they're the ones who like are now also helping with giving out the Bibles and had the ideas and are now huge leaders. One of them, I remember, like asked me earlier this year, like, hey, Nolan, I want to start reading my Bible more. And so like, you're good at this stuff. How do I start it? And like, that's like, to be able to see like the actions that you're doing, like the efforts you're giving are actually changing, not just like the community, but like people that are actually close in your world as well. It's just so motivating. Also like so crazy to see like how he went from just asking me that question, me, of course, pour him towards like, hey, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to start for anything so you can learn about who like Jesus Christ really is, all the way now from that transition to they're now here publicly giving out Bibles to people and openly praying to like for them to have a good life, good faith, and just good relationships and forming new connections all throughout the campus. It's just so like inspiring and powerful.
That's okay. Great. And my question was semi in line to that. And, you know, sounds like you're a farmer planting seeds and you've recruited a bunch of other farmers, right, to plant seeds and in God's word. Right. So was going to ask on now it's only been what a year ish, just a little bit over a year of this. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Exactly.
Obviously, yeah, probably takes a while for like seeds to bear, you know, grow into a plant, bear fruit, or a tree to bear fruit and everything. But do you see any initial fruit being boar? Bear?
We're wordologists over here.
What?
Have you seen fruits of your labor? Maybe somebody who wasn't a believer that is a student, maybe not an athlete or anything. They're a student. They got a Bible. Somebody prayed with them. And over that course of time, you've seen them kind of.
Definitely. I see a lot. Yeah, I see. I've been seeing a whole lot more, especially when it comes to like one, like just the start of like how the Bible study, the sermons I've been given where it's like 150 people plus in that group chat. That's only been happening for maybe the last 2-3 months only alone. Maybe like get closing up upon 3 months. So it's like for that to be reaching such a huge number that fast was so inspiring. But I mentioned earlier how like somebody was agnostically attending to my sermons and studies. And what I really liked and enjoyed was how one, what Otterbein did was when they heard about the success and huge like uproar about like how popular these sermons and Bible studies are, they actually decided to put the date and time, because every Monday, 7 p.m. in the same room, they put it on their academic calendar for these INST events, where INST events are like every year, since we're a small liberal arts school, you have to attend these like individual like study like classes where it's like very random things you learn about. So like it could be like the history of like the 1970s like rock and roll chain. It'll be something like very random like that you have to learn. So it's like global culture, you have to learn about individual projects, etc. And what for those classes, you have to take 3 INST events just throughout the semester, where you just attend one and you just write about it and learn about it and you turn it as an assignment. And so, but it has to be INST approved, they said. So Otterbein made mine INST approved for me. And they literally have it now on the calendar where like, if you want to attend this Bible study, it's one of the only events you can attend on a Monday and get credit for your assignments. So that's why like every Monday now, like every like randomly, I'll get people coming in there who don't believe, do believe, or agnostic. Like for example, that one guy who's agnostic came in there and we were able to have a very open conversation with like him and all of the people who are already attending. And it's a pleasure to say like the community and like the environment there is so like welcoming and warm that he was able to first explain why he believes what he believes in. And then on top of that, listen, now a fire alarm's going off.
Oh, that kidding.
That's actually crazy. That's actually crazy.
Hey, we can, we don't want to.
I'll make a note of where we are. I don't want you to die in a fire during this. I don't want Satan to try and take you out. So Satan tried to interrupt this podcast and pulled the fire alarm at Nolan's location. So we're regrouping. Nothing's going to get in the way of getting the message out. Not a fire drill, nothing. Nolan's safe. There was no fire. It wasn't coming, I feel like. Talk us through again about these Monday night, these events. You're on the calendar. You got to have some open conversations with a gentleman that was agnostic as well. Because I'm sure that's powerful, having people that are there questioning. Even I'm sure it's heavily attended, the kind of conversations that you get to have there.
Yeah. So talking about the agnostic guy, it was huge really when it came to having an environment that was warm, welcoming, and comfortable for him to speak in too, because he was able to see one from listening to us read chapters in Matthew and actually talking about like every line, like line for line, word for word, you know, brick by brick. He was able to one, hear more evidence of why we believe and what we believe, evidence that can back up why he should believe Jesus Christ. Because of course, with agnostic people, they do want to believe in certain things and certain like God being in the sky, but they are more of like, they want to believe in evidence. So some kind of, it has to be some more like actual burden of proof that there is this type of being. There is Jesus Christ. There is, he is like the savior. He is like something that I should put my faith in. And which is honestly a good thing. I always say too, like, one thing I told him, like I said for the entire group was, that's, I like your approach. Because when it comes to any kind of faith that you should have, especially with religion and how important it is, because of course, like we're talking about like, not just like what job you should take in your life, we're talking about like just the full on afterlife, you know, for like yep. eternities. So when you're talking about that kind of topic, you should really want to know why it is that you believe in what you believe. And a lot of people, from talking to people here at Otterbein and also just people in the world, of course, we only believe in our religion because our parents grew up in it, we were born into it, and that's it. So what I told them is, what you're doing right now is actually extremely smart and also very healthy for you too. Because what you should do for your religion is not just take the words of a pastor. You shouldn't listen to me, not listen to some guru or best-selling author out there. You should actually learn and study it yourself of why this is something that you should put your faith in. So the fact that he is somebody who does look at different religions and their different textual support and evidence and is able to analyze every single one, this will help him for being able to decide, okay, why is Christianity the best one for me to put my faith and trust in it? And of course, you also say, why is it not? But the best thing about this too also is like, when you do also look at all these textual evidences and be able to do comparisons and come to your terms of what you believe in, this will help you as well with your relationship with God as well. Because now it's not just you saying to yourself like, hey, I believe in you just to believe in you. Because after I talked to like 90% of Christians here at Otterbein, almost every single one says that like they believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't know a single thing about him. They didn't really go to church growing up. They didn't really have a church that they belong to, et cetera, like that. And so they live the exact same life as me. And that's what leads you down a path that is temporary when it comes to your foundation. And at the end of that conversation, end of that study as well, the agnostic person, he felt much more support, much more like textual like evidence when it comes to like why it is we believe what we believe. And he said himself too, he's like, what you guys are talking about here in the study, it definitely aligns with all of my morals. That's for sure. It aligns my morals. And you actually gave me a lot that I like and want to think more about too and study more. So I was like, yeah, just you do whatever you have to do. And so of course, like, what I have to say, it's like, remind people of a lot of times, like the main point of like being a Christian, being like a leader, you could say like a leader, I think everybody is a leader. If you say you're a Christian, if you said like you didn't believe in Christianity, you believe in something else, you're a leader for whatever you believe in. And the main point of it, the role is not to be like the transformer. You're just playing a seed. Because at the end of the day, like in the Bible and historically speaking, whenever people transform themselves from like some kind of drastic event that happened to them, whether it was pornography, an addiction to alcohol, drugs, or some kind of like huge like sin or problem that's happening to themselves that they can't break a chain of, they always say once they break it, they never say, first of all, that my mom was the reason for it, my brother, my friends, my whatever you want to say, my dog. They always say, especially if you're a Christian, they say, the reason why I got over that hardship, that trial, the tribulation, any kind of like bad thing that happened to me was solely because of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, they say, around those lines, same kind of message, meaning. Mm-hmm. And so with that being said, you have to remember too, like also in the Bible, Jesus is the person that does the transforming. All we can do as a leader is just point them towards him more. Because we, at the end of the day, we can't be the ones to transform them and end the addiction, even though we want to. So that's what happened to the agnostic guys. We succeeded in just pointing him towards the direction of who can do a transforming in his life, who can give him more evidence. It's now up to him to just let the seed grow.
I love a lot of that, and could probably take the next few questions a few different ways or a few different angles. I guess the first one I want to acknowledge, I love how you approached the agnostic for example, saying, hey, I like your approach. And you acknowledged that. And instead of it being these two rams butting heads, you know, kind of thing, which can happen a lot in the religious context and stuff. And you're just not going to be heard if that's, you know, your approach towards him and everything. I mean, he was, you know, open enough to approach you guys. So it was really cool that you kind of returned the favor and just be like, acknowledged his approach and his thoughtfulness. And I do agree, because I do think there is that sense of like being resold on Christianity after being brought up in it. I don't know is the right maybe phrasing, but for someone to understand, yes, you alluded to it earlier in the podcast and everything, how you might intellectually know, but like it takes you actually diving into it a little bit deeper on yourself, like for you have to believe instead of like your parents just believing it and stuff. So in the same way, an agnostic has to come to Christ, you know, in that way as well. So I love how you did that. And then you also, you know, alluded to going to scripture. You actually feel like comforted in a lot of ways with Jesus. And that reminded me of like the, you know, take Islam, for example, how there's like no, now I haven't read the Quran end to end. However, hearing from Muslims, they don't find any like phrases or verses of comfort in the Quran itself. And then when they come to Christianity or start exploring Christianity, they do read the Bible, for example, and they see like all these comforting verses and words and everything. So like that like speaks to you as a human and like truly can change how you feel. And it, you know, what you were talking about earlier, how like you only you know, become more fulfilled and you can get away from all like the worldly pleasures and truly be comforted in Christ. And that's like the true power in it. And if someone's really open to exploring that. So a lot of approaches we could take on the whole, like coming to faith and Christ moment, but that's really inspiring that, you know, you've done that, you know, taking charge and initiative, doing that on campus as an athlete and like literally changing the curriculum.
Yeah, you literally did change the curriculum.
Yeah. Yeah, just like in 1 year. So like, okay, ripple effect. We always talk ripple effects and seeds planted, right? So like you and your army of farmers are like planting seeds, you know? So just think the ripple effect of what the next year is going to look like, right? So that's really cool. And hopefully some other schools can start doing this as well for you.
So I agree.
Do have a question along those lines too. And I just got like a vision of like an army of farmers literally when you were saying that. But so you're young, right? You're junior in college. You're junior. Yep. So I guess my question to you, because some people might be intimidated to lead something like that, right? Because in order to preach, in order to go out so boldly in your faith on a college campus and be able to field some of those questions that people like an agnostic could have, and be able to handle that, you have to have a strong, you have to be confident in what you're talking about and know the message. You can't just dabble. You can't just be somebody that like, oh, I read Psalms. I read a couple of verses, so now I'm going to go preach a sermon about this, right? Like you have to, like that says a lot, obviously about you, that you're just a student of it and you're studying the Bible constantly. You have to stay, keep your axe sharpened, right? To go out there and talk about it as well. So I guess where would you say you find that confidence to do so? And especially someone that's a collegiate athlete, right? That wants to continue to grow at a high level, both academically and athletically, for people that would say, how do you have the time to always be right? Like if you're studying for your major, you got baseball practice, you got weightlifting, all this kind of stuff. Like, where do you find that time, that effort, and who are you with that's helping sharpen your iron, so to speak?
Yes. I have two responses to that. And so first thing you have to do for response is like, I would say you have to redefine the word leadership, like what a leader is. Because today, a lot of times people think that a leader, when they hear, oh, who's going to step up and be a leader, like what coaches say, who's going to be a leader? Who's going to be the one to step up, get a job done? People always think that means I have to be loud, I have to be bold, and just, you know, start really like yelling, basically. And that's wrong, actually, because sometimes that's one variation of a leader. But sometimes a leader can also be the guy who is silent and like also like subtle. But he helps lead by bringing people along, like their movements, without even having to speak. So you can sway a room without having to be the guy who's yelling, bold, having to be the funniest guy in the room, et cetera, like that. So when it comes to like people who want to start these things, start like giving more like faith events, like and broadcasting it more out to the campuses and families, et cetera, like that. You don't have to be as bold as me. You don't have to be as like out there as me. Sometimes it might just be something very easy and simple as like, hey, like, let's listen to a worship song in my car whenever I'm driving somebody somewhere. It could be as like big as me. It might be even bigger than what I'm doing. But I would say like the best thing that you can do, knowing who you are, when it comes also like my second response, but also pairs with like, how am I able to like maintain all this stuff, is the best quote I've ever heard was, be where your feet are. And that's something that like my friend, who's a pastor for the Salt Company at Ohio State, his name's Harrison Gretzko. He told me like, Mullen, be where your feet are when it comes just to baseball. Cause I was waiting to get my starting job spot. Cause the coach last year was playing all the seniors. And it was like, just how some coaches are, I want to play my seniors first who are like the older people. And then if you mess up, then I'll put in the younger guys. So I was like sitting there like, okay, when do I get my shot? And he said, be where your feet are. And he took it kind of just like a joke, just like a, say that line, just like a fill the air so it's not awkward or silent. But that hit me hard like a train. Honestly, it's been like my motto. Because it literally means like, if you're looked down at where your feet are right now, so currently you're both sitting in a room, and let's say you have a problem in your future, or you have something in your past holding you back that you want to get over. When you look down your feet, you can ask yourself, is there something I could do to fix this problem or fix this past right now, or to benefit myself in this way right now? If yes, then do it. If no, then get out of your head and move on to the next problem or the next thing from your past that's holding you back that you want to work on. Because at that point now, if there's nothing that you can do for yourself right now in the moment for it, it's just noise now. And also on top of that, now you're going to start neglecting blessings and opportunities that come currently like in your present sense of your eyes, like right in front of you. Because you're so caught up on these things that like in your past or in your future, like, oh my gosh, I'm going to like my breakup, like the ex who's never really coming back. Or like you're looking at like, you focus on things like you can't really control of like, oh, how am I going to get a job 3-4 years from now after I graduate, when it's like, you don't even have your diploma yet. Mm-hmm. Or like you don't have like what you want to do yet for the qualifications. So it's like you're so focused on these other things that are very unnecessary for the current time that you're neglecting some of the things you already like are given right now. So like a good example is like, let's say you're focused on like, oh, how am I going to find a husband? How am I going to find a wife, a girlfriend, a boyfriend? I'm tired of being lonely. And you're so focused on those that question that you're neglecting like, oh, okay, how can I work on like my insecurities I currently have right now? Or like how I'm jealous, how I'm always envious, how I have so much pride and ego to myself. And it's like, I call it kind of like the parent analogy to get even more deeper now. It's like, if that's the kind of, because people always ask, say prayers to God, and they're like, God, like, I want this, want that. And then the prayer sometimes is not answered. And they'll be like, God, what happened? I prayed for it, and where it didn't come. Because like it says in Matthew, to like, whatever you pray for, it will come your way. And then what people don't realize is that like later on that same, those verses, it says too, like, never ever will God, when you pray for bread, will God give you like a rock? It was saying like, it was like along those lines. And so in the text, when I was like breaking down my study actually about 2 weeks ago, when he says like, never ever when it can give you like a, if you pray for bread, he'll give you something completely different. He never though says that if you pray for bread, he will give you bread. He just said he won't give you something that's like completely just not even related. He might give you the ingredients to make bread, but doesn't mean he'll just give you exactly what you want. And the same thing goes for like when people like want to pray for something, like the parent analogy. Let's say like we all have kids. I know you two have kids, but let's say like we have kids now, all of us. And your kids tomorrow or today ask you for an iPhone, and you say, okay, you give it to them. And about 3 days later, they ask you for an iPad. 3 days later, they ask you for a MacBook. 3 days later, they ask you for a car. And 3 days later, they want you to buy them a house. And the question is like, will you buy them and give them all five of those things within the span of the next week and a half? Answer, of course, most people said no. And the reason is why? Because the child will never learn how to appreciate the iPhone, the very first thing that they were receiving, and the other things after that. So if you give it to them all way too fast, they won't learn to be appreciative of it. And the same thing goes for like relationship and our prayers. And it's like, how do you want to ask for like a relationship, but yet you're not appreciating what you have right now? Like you don't have like, you don't know how to mold together, mix together the ingredients that you have to work on right now, like your ego, your pridefulness, your revenge you have, all stuff like that, in order to receive this godly relationship you want. And so that just still like leads to like the being where your feet are, basically, of like, if you want to lead ministry, you want to get rid of your problems, you want to focus on the success, being where your feet are and focusing on the ingredients that are happening currently in front of you is what will lead towards your success as you build up. Because what will happen is God will make sure that all like perfectly intertwines together to where there's no errors in your walks and your steps. That's how like somehow everybody always asks me that, like, how are you always so busy and nothing ever like interloops? You're not like dragged here in like three places at once. And it's like, I literally tell them, I don't know. Somehow being where my feet are, everything just worked out. And that leads me to the very final quote that I love so much. And it was said by on a YouTube video that anybody could watch. It's called, you cannot lose when it's your time to win. And when it's your time to win is determined by God. Not me, not you, not a guru, not your life coach, not the best-selling author. Times and seasons are determined by God, period. And so with that being said, knowing that he determines your seasons, your time, when you focus on just your ingredients of making the bread, just like in Matthew, he will make it to where a certain point where you still go through hardships, of course, because the world's broken, but there will be a certain point of your life where he will really say, no more, you cannot lose, even if you tried, even if the enemy tries. And that also leads me to the book of Job, too, where like the book of Job, where they talk about it. At the end, I asked my like fellow classmates the same question in my studies, where it was like, why is it? Like, so the main point of Satan in the book of Job was to make it to where Job turns on God, curses God. It wasn't really about putting him through pain, make him lose whatever he wants to lose. It's just about the main objective is how can I make Job turn from God and just say, I'm done with you, and curse him. And so why is it that when God gave Job everything back, his cattle, his ox, his family, riches, but multiplying even more to where he's basically like Elon Musk of like the Bible. And it's like, why isn't now that like Satan did not just say, okay, this will finally be the last drop. I now take all of this back after giving him blisters, taking everything away from him in the beginning, et cetera, like that, and even making his friends somehow turn him a little bit and question them. This for sure make him say, okay, I'm done with you, man. Like, you're now just playing with my food. Why is it that he wasn't able to? Because it got to the point where God said, you cannot lose, Job, no matter how much Satan wants you to turn on me, no matter how much people want you to turn on me, and no matter how much you are confused about what I am doing with your life, you cannot lose because you've been focusing so much on the ingredients and keeping your faith in me. And that's like kind of the big world of like interlooping those two responses of how you can be where your feet are. And on top of that, knowing how to be a leader which in so many different ways in just one.
Amen.
I forget we're supposed to talk about sports sometimes because
I think he did. Well, no, like I know, because it's so good. We get so into like the spirit and the word, and it's like that. What's more important?
Well, that's what I was gonna say. Like, it's just like and you still play baseball. Like, knowing all of this, and, like, being able to articulate it as well as you have.
I know, but I think like a lot of that too is so applicable, especially like most athletes when they face all those things. Right? You think of like the things Job faces, and it's like, I have this injury. I am not playing at the school I thought I would play at. This person's mm-hmm. starting over me. I, you know what I mean? All those things and that doubts your ability, yourself. And then mm-hmm. in turn, God, why am I here in the first place? Because our identity can get so caught up in it. So that's why we love doing what we do so much with St. Peel and with the podcast, is because I feel like every journey an athlete goes down, there's everything. Right. Obviously, the Bible shouldn't just be supporting your athletic life. But I'm saying those intertwining together, I think it just blends so perfectly. And I think especially we have talked about it before, but even starting like high school, college, right? However people learn, right? Like, I feel like I learned most of my life lessons growing up, like through sports, right? How your hard work and your discipline and everything like that, like, comes from that. But I feel like now it's just like you throw right like religion in and your faith and your Christianity, which again we've talked about before. It's just that I feel like a different generation, this generation's different, and I love it because my generation, well, I don't recall praying much before playing or doing anything like that. But all of that to say, I feel like however people learn, right, like whatever comes first, the chicken, you learn the Bible first and apply it to sports. Or maybe you grew up playing sports first and you didn't come from a background, but then you can see how, if that's the way you learn, you know what I mean? That Bible, like everything you're living through your athletic life, you can kind of make those comparisons, which is why I love the Bible. It's rich. It's good for any generation, for any time period, at any, from now and 1,000 years ago and 1,000 years to come. There, it stays the same. It's just our life and our experiences are different, and we focus on it through a sports lens here. Yeah. So,
yeah, sure. I agree.
For sure. Can't go wrong with God's word. So so let's apply it to sports, baseball specifically. For a college baseball player or a high school baseball player out there, or softball, right? How does your faith come to life, during the 9 innings, right? When it's a Saturday afternoon, 9 innings playing, before or after, how's your faith in Christ and Jesus, express itself when you're actually playing or before or after?
Knocking home runs out of the park. That's how he does it. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. You learn so much about yourself through sports, just like we two were talking about. Mm-hmm. And everybody can attest to this as an athlete. I was having up and downs for my mental health, up and downs my performance. Where it was no matter what, I was still one of the better ones on the field. But if I was ever going to do something in life, I never knew how to get out of my head after, if I ever, let's say we did strike out 5 times in a row in a game. And it's how can I ever get out of my head? I don't know how to, because this is my identity. I'm failing at my identity. But now, when you have your identity in Jesus Christ and you have your identity in your faith that you have, you're able to tell yourself, if I did strike out five times in a row tomorrow, I'll just tell myself, saying that to myself last year, which helped so much, which is none of this matters because I have a seat in heaven. And you can say it's a little cheesy, but it's so true. It's none of this matters. I'm actually upset about striking out 5 times. And it's it's crazy. I have a seat in heaven. I literally said sometimes to my coach, he's also a Christian as well. I'll tell him, I'd be like, man, none of this really matters, because we got a seat in heaven, coach. And we'll just smile at that. And when you have that, it helps you out so much more of just keeping your mind at ease. When your mind's at ease, you start playing a little bit better, where it's you're not going to be in a slump for as long as you thought you would be, as long as you used to be too. Now it's some bad games in a row, okay, but it won't be as long as before. And on top of that, now it's when you realize you cannot lose when it's your time to win, you realize if you struck out 5 times in a row, you're okay, it's just not my time to win right now. It's just not my season, but eventually it will be my season. Mm-hmm. And when it does turn to your season that time, you're unstoppable. And when you start feeling oh, this is that time for me to win, I cannot lose, it's kind of a big psychological effect positively on your mind, where it's imagine you could the same question everybody gets asked, everybody heard it once, where it's what job, what would you do if you knew for a fact you cannot fail? And it's when you realize now, in that season for baseball, whatever sport you have, oh my gosh, this is the season, this is the time where God's grace, God's hand is making it to where I cannot lose. Your confidence is going to be shooting through the roof as an athlete. And when your confidence is shooting through the roof as an athlete, you're in basketball, you're shooting more shots. In football, you're trying to run for more yards, throw the ball more. And in baseball, you're swinging for the fences a whole lot more and making a lot more contact somehow with it. Mm-hmm. But that's just how it plays more and more into your faith of when your foundation's in Christ, your performance goes up one, your mental health goes up two. But also it's you don't really care anymore. It's not really your identity. You just love to be a kid again, and you're just having fun playing the sport that you love, knowing well, none of it matters. I have a seat in heaven.
Yeah, that's such a good way, to look at it and phrase it. Yeah, because the slumps will come, especially in baseball, probably a little bit harder to deal with because it's, way more, it's a team sport, but still on an individual basis, when it comes to hitting, for example. Mm-hmm. As opposed to football, you know, maybe harder to get in like a slump or whatever. But yeah, the slumps will come for sure. So obviously remaining in Christ. And I love how you said like it literally helps your performance because it gives you peace and more mental, you know, clarity, helps you play free, you know, is an expression that we know a lot of Christian athletes use. So we always love that to hear because a lot of call them agnostics or even atheists will kind of come at Christian athletes and be like, keep Jesus out of sports, you know, but nope, we're just going to make him louder. And I don't want to say we can prove that Christian athletes are more, you know, have peace, you know, more peace and, you know, better performance in some ways, but I don't think they could argue with the level of confidence an athlete has when they are, you know, super into their faith of the how they can truly play free and that makes them a better athlete. So why should we keep Jesus out of sports again? If it makes me a better athlete, right?
Exactly.
So,
yeah. Yeah. We see the evidence everywhere too. The evidence is everywhere. I just saw it yesterday when I heard the news about G. Scott Jr., how he for like in ministry, he was out of the NFL, out of football. And he was just completely okay with just talking about Jesus basically the rest of his life. And he was doing events, working with Tim Tebow and different like films, and then just perfectly content with that part of his life. And I hear yesterday he just got signed to another NFL team. And it's like, you can see how like one, like his mental health stayed up throughout this entirety of his process, thanks to his faith. And then two, on top of that, just like what we said, you cannot lose when it's your time to win. So it's like, even though he went through trials, tribulations now, there's still like the season where he starts to win when God says so. And he makes sure that like everything lines up for a reason now. It's where G. Scott was able to have time off in the NFL, time off from football to really preach the gospel more, spread and affect tons and tons of people's lives more than if he was just in the NFL and the football. And now he's able still to go back into the sport that he loves, not caring about his identity being in football, but his identity now being in Christ.
And now we're Washington fans.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, G. He was on the podcast a little bit ago. So shout out to G. Congrats if you're listening to this. And it's awesome you said that. Yeah, it was the Commanders, I believe, just yesterday. A little analogy, I guess, if you will. I remember talking to G, like, you know, he was when things didn't, you know, work out long term with the Patriots, you know, he was with. And, you know, he was still like working out. It reminds me of the what Jesus says is like, always be ready. Right. G was like always being ready because you never know, you know, when your time will come. Right. You never know when, you know, eternity will is at hand or the end of the world's at hand. So yesterday in this world, anyways, was that time for G, and he like remained ready. So that's just a testament to him always, you know, training and staying active in his faith and, you know, sports life. So, you know, kind of side example there with G and everything, but that's just the perfect analogy, I guess, for that. So,
and I can't wait to see your MLB debut, Nolan. I know it's one last thing, or one thing I do want to ask you, because we talk about like the spirit of competition in sports, right? And we kind of were talking a little bit about it in a different context before we recorded, but I always love hearing from athletes, especially, right? Like, we want to compete, we want to win. Tell us what a good way is to view your opponent, especially if it's a rivalry, for example, right? Like, maybe if you're playing the team across town, how's that fuel you as a Christian athlete, right? How you're viewing your opponent on those big days.
Yeah. Well, you always got to see everybody as being like a uniquely created individual by God. So it's like, no matter what, it's like, I remember like last year, I told myself to kind of help myself out when it comes to seeing people in a different light. Was before I go get coffee with somebody or go on like a date or anything like that, or go see friends, I'm like driving my car by myself, out loud, tell myself like, Nolan, like how much of an honor and privilege is it for you to be able to go meet Lee and like, I'll say a name like D, Ryan, and Aaron, where it's like, they are uniquely created by God. And your objective for this next like talk show, this next podcast, this next date, this next coffee break is to be able to see what he created so uniquely in them individually. What's so unique about Ryan? What's so unique about Aaron? And so when you remember that, you remember like, okay, this is God's son I'm talking, this is God's daughter I'm talking to. So that's how you just remember of like, that's how you keep yourself grounded, that part. And then for being competitive, Yeah, I remember too, like, it's also kind of like when people like talk about laziness, how like laziness kind of is like a sin as well. Cause you're telling yourself, like, okay, God, I believe that like the physical and mental virtues that you've given me, all these values, don't really mean too much. I don't want to use them to the best of my like abilities. While like for me now, like being so into my faith, I know that like he's blessed me with like a good, like good physique, physicality, and good like mental like strength now, to where it's like I want to go out there. I want to like, give 110% of like to show off what all he's given, because we're all made in God's image. So it's like when I get on that field, whether you're a rival, an opponent, or whoever else, I'm gonna show you why I was made in God's image, and it's just so how, because like just like how I see Ryan and Aaron like in like their own image of like, okay, this is God's son. I want to see why you're uniquely made. I'm going to show you why I'm uniquely made by him and what he's given me that makes me who I am as a player. So that's like why I'm so competitive and like what I think about on the field. And on top of that, though, you just remember too, at the end of the day, like you'll be pushing it too far where it's like you're forgetting like, okay, I'm playing another child of his as well.
Right.
For sure.
I love that.
I love that. And that's always a good mindset to have, because, you know, rivalries happen. They're very common. Every school has them. And, you know, it's really easy to look at a child of God in a not so pleasing way, even though they're just humans. You know, you take them out of sports and you put them in a whatever, you know, just anywhere outside of sports, walking down the street or whatever. Like they're, you know, they're
then
still
it's a totally different
thing, even though they're the same person, right? Just doing something different, right?
So I remember the first time I had a friend, like growing up playing high school, and like you're really competitive and you don't even know the people, right? Like you don't even know them, but you're just like, oh, like you just, you don't know him as a person. You just know him because you guard them every game that you play. Yeah. And so you get really competitive. And I remember realizing, like, you know, later on in life, I'm like, why did I not like this person? Because they wore a different jersey. Like, outside the jersey, we're, like, the same person. We're both really cool, you know?
That's the thing, like, with them. It's just like
put a jersey on and it's like, what? Who are you?
And most of the time, once you get to know them, like that, you realize like they're awesome people everything. And, like they, you know, maybe hold like Bible studies of their own and bring people to Christ on their own. It's just like, but you're just looking at them through like a, you know, a faulty lens and everything. So,
can all be perfect.
No. But all right, bringing this in for a landing here, Nolan. So two questions. One, if there's a favorite Bible verse or verses, I almost said Versailles.
You're on fire today. No pun intended with the drills, with the alarms earlier. But
favorite Bible verses. what comes to mind for a favorite Bible verse and maybe why? First.
That's a really good one.
A lot of verses.
There's a whole lot. Yeah. There's a lot when it comes to like stories. I love stories. But when it comes to like the number one is about worrying tomorrow and not worrying about tomorrow, not worrying about the past, what Jesus talks about. When he talks about like verses in Matthew about how like don't worry about tomorrow, because let tomorrow worry about itself. Today has enough problems of its own. And like, don't worry about like your past. And he also talks about how, like, look at the birds and the flowers. They don't worry about like all that, like what should we eat? What should we like drink? What, like wear our clothes, like et cetera, like that. What the main message behind those things are, and also he says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. And the main message behind all those things are, stop worrying about the future and your past. Instead, focus on the future and be where your feet are. And so like with that being said, it's like you see how like the birds and the flowers, they still do not care about like where they're getting like their food from. They're just flying around, flowers just like inanimate objects, just sitting there. But yet somehow they still receive everything that they need. The flower still receives oxygen, its photosynthesis, the sunlight, the water, everything from the rain and all. And the bird still somehow like feels and receives the food, the water, whatever it needs to actually live its life as well. Same thing goes with the mosquitoes and the flies and whatever like annoying insect you could think of that you want to kill immediately. And with that being said, it's like we worry so much about our like futures and our past, how we're going to receive certain things in our lives. But if we just start telling ourselves more and more like, hey, just like what Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. And on top of that, he doesn't say his part, but he also knows what you want as well. He can make it to where like what you need, you will receive it. But just have your faith in him 24/7. And I can say the same thing goes for me. Like I've so countless amount of times I've worried about where I'm getting my money from. How am I going to be able to pay for school, pay for my car, be able to live just in general? And everybody has to worry about that. But because of like me being able to just tell myself like, hey, like the Lord will provide, and just being able to see like the have that faith in Him. Somehow, again, like just like how it came to like, how can I get this Bible study out? How can I get people to listen to me when it comes to speaking, get like my team more into their faith, and just having that faith, it just somehow worked out. And it's a big thing where like now I can say like the reason why it worked out has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with anyone else really around me. It's solely because God made it to where I cannot lose when it's my time to win. Now I may lose tomorrow, but right now in this season, He made it to where this is going to win because it's in His image. And it's also, I was focusing on the ingredients of how to make bread.
Well, that's a great overview. And I love that verse. With that, I know what you're talking about. Yeah, today is enough, you know, problems of us. I hate the word problems, but enough
Lord
events.
Said it, so.
I get it. I know. But I always say situations. And I don't like framing it as problems or whatever, but things to work through on its own. So, but love that. And, last kind of question, if you will, is just kind of, and you've really, I think, answered a lot of this throughout, you know, the last hour here. But if you had 1 to 2 minutes to leave a video message for 15-year-old Nolan, what would you tell 15-year-old Nolan right now? And you only had like 2 minutes about, you know, anything, I guess, you want to share?
That's tough.
Yeah, that's a really good question. I actually ask that question a lot of times to people.
Oh, well, then you're...
Yeah. I would say for 15-year-old Nolan, what I would tell him is you can stay. And the reason why you're going to stay is because you have no idea how much more you're going to be used for. And look at where you have your security for yourself right now. Your security currently is in the world. It's in your relationship, your past relationship, and in trying to receive love from others and not from just yourself. You're more focused on self, seeking somebody else's approval than actually giving it to yourself. And so when you put your security in the world, Nolan, it will always make you feel less than what you are truly meant for. However, if you put your security in God, put your security in Him, and believe in yourself, you genuinely will be able to do unthinkable things that you will never, ever consider yourself of ever being able to do. You'll be able to look and focus on the now opportunities that you have and look up and see you're in a totally different spot in life that you never thought you would be in. You thought you would be low and that you'll be in the mud, but somehow from just looking at where your feet are and just focusing on the now, you look up and you're like, wow, God really just put me in a totally different country, basically, metaphorically speaking. Yeah. And it's like, stay a little longer so that way you understand, like, this is why I'm needed. And all this brokenness that you're going through, all this brokenness that you're feeling, all things work in the glory of God. So everything that you're feeling right now, thank God you're feeling it, because now you're going to be able to use these opportunities and these brokenness and these all these bad hardship feelings that you're feeling right now and use these emotions to actually understand, connect with, and help tons more people when it comes to their walk with Jesus Christ.
Oh, I just got chills, man. Because like you're literally living it out now. Like, I know there's obviously you're ambitious and you want to do more, but I'm just thinking of your example of like literally changing college, you know, curriculum and like handing out Bibles and like all those people coming to you. You're literally, you know, being a voice for the Lord on, you know, in a secular society, right? Especially on a college campus and stuff where there are a lot of anti-Christian, you know, things happening. So, just that's a great message and a great rundown.
I think 15-year-old Nolan would tell you thank you.
Yes. Yes, he would. Yeah, he'd be like, thanks. Thanks, junior at Outerbein University. Nolan.
Yeah.
Right fielder and team MVP, team captain Nolan. So this is great, Nolan. Totally can see why you know, you preach, you lead Bible studies, and you obviously have a special gift. I mean, it doesn't take listening to you for more than like a minute to like understand that like the Holy Spirit truly is like speaking through you, working through you, in a lot of ways. And I've been feeling like, your journey of evangelization is just getting started, right? And like all those, trials, situations that you went through, right, are just like such a like calloused your hands up so hard where it's just like nothing like hurts, you know, anymore, right? And just makes it that much easier to share the word and everything. So super inspiring in a lot of ways. So all right, always hate this part, but we do have to bring this in for an end. But
the worst part of the whole thing.
It is. Yep. Yes. I mean, so do you mind sharing like what's next for you? Your junior year, you got spring ball, the spring season coming up here for you. Is that right?
Next thing we have going on for us is just going to be preparing for our spring season coming up soon. Hopefully the cards can keep rolling on, roll cards. And on top of that, just keep playing some worship nights here at Otterbein for all the neighboring small campuses and even OSU as well. And hopefully get that off the ground and flying. It'd be pretty cool when it comes to still preaching the gospel and playing baseball.
I can't wait to watch it. And we'll make sure to share what we see on that's happening on campus there too.
That's super cool, Nolan. We'll wish you the best, obviously, in your upcoming season. So I'll say a quick prayer to round this out. God, thank you for this amazing day. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the opportunity to live, love, grow, give, and serve our gifts for the greater good of this world. Please help us be all we were created to be. Help us be holy. Help us be saints. Please send your spirit upon Nolan. Please help him evangelize, currently, and help his help your word speak through him, and so that whoever needs to hear what you need to hear, Nolan can be a vessel for you. Help him bring more agnostics to understand the truth and atheists to know the truth, and help him play his part as he works to spread the gospel at Otterbein and ultimately through the rest of the city of Columbus and, you know, state of Ohio and ultimately the world. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 All right. Nolan James, everybody, right fielder, junior right fielder at Otterbein University, very talented, team captain. But obviously what's more impressive of him, like I said, is just listen to the last hour we've spoke here. You're definitely talking to someone really good here. So, all right, Nolan James, thanks for joining the podcast.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. All right. God bless. Have a great day, everyone.